among preachers of the gospel, there have been two men that meant more to me in my deciding to preach, growth and development as a preacher more than any others. Bob Harkrider taught me a tremendous amount. He and his wife Arlene are second parents to me. The other is Dee Bowman. He didn't teach me as much, but he inspired me more. Brother Dee Bowman passed from his life this last week. And I'm sure there are pulpits all across the U.S. and a few other countries as well that are filled with men who are quoting Brother Bowman. The quote that they are most using is that if we miss heaven, we miss all there is. I want to consider another quote that he didn't say as often, but I've never heard anyone say it with more earnestness, more passion, and more growl. He would say, "We be brethren." And meant by that, that we ought to feel, we ought to think, and we ought to treat one another like we be brethren. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and in verse 10, God forbids division among his people, and in the same verse commands and commends agreement and unity of mind and judgment. Hear the word of God through the Apostle Paul when he says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is with his authority, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Furthermore, we understand from the book of Proverbs in the 6th chapter, in the very end of verse 19, where the proverbial writer has listed those things, 7 of them, which are an abomination to the Lord, that among those abominable things, one who spreads strife among his brethren is listed. Jude verse 19 would add that those who cause divisions are worldly minded and devoid of the Spirit. Therefore, how we think, how we feel, and how we act toward one another either create the kind of unity and agreement and same-mindedness that God commands and commends, or conversely, the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we act toward one another create and or contribute to division and disunity. I want us to talk this morning about 4 divisive attitudes. And when I say attitude this morning, I'm talking about how we think and how we feel. So, divisive attitudes and actions. Things that we do, how we feel and how we think that are contrary, directly so, to the Word of God and to the notion that we be brethren. Number 1, selfishness. Insisting on my way, or that what I think is best. Turn in your text with me to the book of James, the 3rd chapter. And I want you to listen carefully as you read along with me to the inspired truth given by James. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, the text there says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, that is the wisdom of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. I've told you before, I will continue to tell you, I think one of the root causes of most of the problems that we experience in our lives, in our relationships, and in our association one with another as brethren, boils down to selfishness. When we are selfish, we insist on our own ways, our own ideas, and our own desires being met, if not placated. And we always think that we know what is best for ourselves as well as everyone else. Strife and disorder usually stem in the Lord's body from nothing more than plain old selfishness. It's just not heavenly. It's not heaven-sent. It is earthly. It is natural in the sense of being unspiritual. And it is of Satan. If we are a body made up of or even containing selfish people, we're going to have problems. Secondly, hypersensitivity. Look in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, with me for just a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this chapter is famously known for listing the characteristics of love. And one thing you're going to see throughout your New Testament is the command that brethren are given to love one another. Repeatedly, love one another. So it would behoove us to understand the characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians 13 and to also not only understand them mentally, to feel them emotionally and to practice them toward one another in our love for one another. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter in verse 5, it says, do not act unbecomingly. Not in a disgraceful way. If we are acting unbecomingly or ungraciously toward one another, we've got a love problem. We don't understand it like we should. We don't feel it like we should. And or we're not practicing it like we should. But it also says in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 that love does not seek its own. Now there's our selfishness that we just talked about in the last point. But the next phrase says, is not, and I like the King James because it adds the word easily provoked. That seems to be the idea of the Greek words that are utilized here. That we're not ones who are looking to get our feelings hurt. That we're not ones who are looking for occasions to be offended. I used to know a fellow that would say it was hard to hurt his feelings because he kept a couple of them in his pocket where nobody could get to them. Well, some of us don't keep our feelings in our pocket. We put them right out there on our sleeve and then dare for somebody to knock them off. Or even just get too close and breathe on them. If we are hypersensitive toward one another, if we are easily provoked, and as the rest of the verse says, taking into account wrong suffered. Some of us Christians have these tablets that we keep score on. Well, he hurt my feelings this week, so I get to hurt his feelings next week. No, that's not how it works. Or I'll forgive you that, but I'm going to mark it down here in my book. And if I ever need it, I'm going to drag it back out and beat you over the head with it till you're senseless. when we are hypersensitive, we're going to have disunity. There's going to be division. It needs to be hard to hurt your feelings. It needs to be hard to offend you unless sin is actually involved. Our feelings are way too exposed. Even Jesus did not count their trespasses against him in the way that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 would say. If Jesus didn't count trespasses against him, we need to put away our tablets and our scorekeeping pencils and stop being so sensitive. Thirdly, being opinionated and oversharing that opinion. And I'll put in that in parentheses, wrangling about words from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14, and providing or participating in foolish controversies from Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Brethren, if it really doesn't bear directly upon or determine our salvation, listen to me carefully, it's not worth it. Let it go. We be brethren. I've often said that opinions are like noses. Everybody practically has one. It's just where you stick it that counts. And when we are opinionated, we can't seem to help but sticking our opinions in other people's business. Minding other people's business. Sharing. We overshare, folks. Did they ask for your opinion? Then they probably didn't want it. If they ask for your opinion, give it graciously and reservedly. If they didn't ask for it, put it in there with your feelings and keep it in your pocket. We need to stop being overly opinionated and oversharing and stop wrangling about words and providing or participating in foolish controversies. It's just not worth it. Notice Paul's writing to Timothy, and I've just given you two examples. Titus and Timothy are filled with this kind of language from the Apostle Paul to young preachers. In 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 14, he says, remind them, that is those for whom you are preaching, these things, and solemnly charge them. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God. That makes it abundantly serious, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. If it's not encouraging, if it's not helpful, if it's not essential, leave it alone. This includes, listen to me, please. This includes our opinions and our wrangling about words and participating in foolish controversies involving masks and vaccines and COVID policies and politics and patriotism or a supposed lack thereof. Unless it's about Christ and our salvation in Him, it really doesn't matter. We need to learn to just let it go. Say, okay, and then just let it go. We don't have to always be disagreeable. We don't always have to interject what we think, how we feel, and what we do concerning things that are not essential to our lives as Christians. It's not worth the hard feelings, let alone the strife and the division that it creates in the Lord's body. Do you realize churches are having real issues with division and disunity and hard feelings over masks and vaccines and COVID policies and politics and patriotism. Where do you read about any of those things in here, except as it says, don't wrangle about those things. It's useless. It doesn't matter eternally. Fourthly, along with selfishness and hypersensitivity and being opinionated and wrangling about words, providing or participating in foolish controversies, there's grumbling and complaining and fault finding. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Look with me at the book of Jude, verse 16. Throughout this book, he's been talking about those who have crept in and are creating apostasies among the Lord's church. He gives in Jude a whole bunch, as does 2 Peter, of characteristics and attributes of mockers and those who would deride and try to destroy the Lord's body even from within. He says of them in verse 16, these are grumblers finding fault. It occurred to me while I was preparing for this lesson that at least most of my grumbling and most of my complaining and most of my fault finding is really rooted in selfishness. I find fault because they're not doing it the way I think it should be done. That gets the opinionated part too, doesn't it? I criticize and become overly critical because that's not the way I think about it. Or that's not the way I feel about it. Or that's not the way I would have done it. All of those things are really about me. Do we remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the 7th chapter, about the log and the splinter or the speck? In Jude, verse 16, he says, these are grumblers finding fault, following after, underline it, their own lust. There's the selfishness that produces the grumbling, that produces the complaining, and produces the critical fault finding. They speak arrogantly because they're opinionated, perhaps, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage, because it's all about them. So as we look at these things which cause division, let me add one final passage for your consideration from James chapter 4 and verse 11. Then we'll move over to the unifying side of things for a few minutes. In James chapter 4 and verse 11, to kind of put a cap on all that we've said about thinking and feeling and acting in ways that are divisive and that destroy the unity that is supposed to be inherent within the Lord's body. He says in verse 11 of James chapter 4, do not speak against one another, brethren. Now I understand, and I hope you do too, that in the original languages of Koine Greek in which this was written, there was no punctuation added or included. But in my Bible, that's the end of the sentence. Read it again. Do not speak against one another, comma, brethren, period. Notice that there aren't any exceptions or exclusions or unless there's. He says, don't do it. Don't speak against brethren. Now, we can go over there to Matthew 18 and say, if your brother sins against you, then you go reprove him. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about speaking against, criticizing, saying things negative about your brethren. He says in James 4 and verse 11, don't do it. Period. It's bad enough when we think things about our brethren that we shouldn't. And it's doubly bad that we feel things about our brethren that we shouldn't, or fail to feel about them the way that we should. But even if those two things are true, we don't have to say things about them that we shouldn't say. If we don't say it, then we've still got time to correct how we're thinking and how we're feeling without causing further damage to them. So far, our thoughts and our feelings are only damaging us. But when we give those thoughts and those feelings, which are improper, voice, and we speak against our brethren, now we've injured them also. James says, don't do it, period. If they're brothers or sisters in Christ, don't speak against them. If they've got sin, go speak to them, but don't speak against them. Period. That includes, by the way, although it's not in the text, I will readily admit it's not in the text, that includes social media. Don't speak against brethren, because, as my good friend said, we be brethren. Now read the rest of the verse. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, see, he's equating those two. When we speak against our brother, we are judging our brother. And furthermore, then, we're speaking against the law and judging the law. Why? Because the law says, don't do it. And if we do it, then we're judging our brethren and we're judging the law. We put ourselves in God's place. None of it deserves to sit there. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. And James has made it his purpose in this book to create in God's people doers of the law, not judges of it. He says, don't do it. Period. Do we think about that before we type, before we speak? Don't do it. We be brethren. Well, let's look at the other side for just a couple of minutes. And we talked about four things that are divisive. Attitudes and actions that divide. We're going to combine their counterparts into two. Number one, as opposed to selfishness and hypersensitivity, have humility and selflessness. Turn to Philippians, the second chapter. We keep using this passage because it says exactly what we need to hear, but we're not listening. It reminds me of the old story about the gospel preacher that preached every Sunday on repentance, repentance, repentance. And week after week he preached about repentance. And finally somebody said, preacher, when are you going to stop talking about repentance? He said, when you repent. We keep going back to this passage because it has things in it that we need to hear, that we need to internalize so that what comes out of us is what it should be. In Philippians chapter 2, start in verse 3. We'll back up in a few moments, but start in verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Again, no qualifications here. Do nothing from selfishness. And it seems to me that we're on the other end of that spectrum where practically everything we do and think and feel is from selfishness. And I'm talking about me as much as anybody. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. So many times, we give lip service to that, but we don't really do it. We don't really regard anyone else, including our brethren, as more important than me and my opinions, my desires, what I think is right, and what I think it should be done. And it causes division. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. That's arrogance. But with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. How do you do that? Verse 4 explains it. Do not merely look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. It's not that you've got to put yourself all the way to the end of the line, but you can't be at the head of the line. Instead of a line going this way, how about if the line all proceeds at the same pace toward the goal? Read verse 4 again. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. You don't have to deny all of your own personal interests. Keep them in the proper place. They're not more important than anybody else's opinions. They're not more relevant than anybody else's opinions. They're not better than anybody else's opinions. Because opinions are like noses. We all have them. That's where you stick it that counts. So keep yours not out of joint. Put in the proper place. Do we genuinely think and feel and act the way that Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 require toward one another? And the answer is usually not. But we can get there. We can do this. I know we can because God tells us to. He expects us to. And if we understand, and we'll repeat to ourselves that we be brethren, it'll help keep self in check. It'll help that humility come to the surface rather than our arrogance. What if we were a congregation completely devoid of selfishness and filled with selflessness, humility? What kind of congregation? Wouldn't you love to be in a congregation like that? Well, you can be. And it starts with you. And it starts with me and every other person in the pew. We have to be willing to be humiliated occasionally if we want to be honored. Let that sink in. Well, he humiliated me. Okay, so what? Are you so filled with self that you can't tolerate humiliation? Really? You're going to get the day of judgment and tell Jesus that? Do we genuinely think and feel and act with humility and selflessness to our brethren? And if the answer is no, then we got to start, and we got to start to congregationally and individually. Secondly, under the heading of unifying attitudes and actions, and you'll see why I ran forward again. This encompasses encouraging, consoling, being affectionate, and compassionate. I put all of those in one. See how I did that? And the reason I put all of those in one is because they're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Read that. And we started with the selfishness. If we get to humility where we are selfless instead of selfish, then note what we can do and accomplish in verses 1 and 2 of Philippians 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, you want to be in an encouraging congregation? rid of the selfishness, replace it with selflessness and humility, and encouragement will not only sprout, it'll grow and bloom. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, you want people to love you enough to bear your burdens when you need them, when they are excessive and abundant? You want to love you enough to console you and to weep with you when you weep, as well as rejoicing with you when you rejoice? Again, the answers are here in these four verses if we'll read them. More importantly, if we'll put them into practice. If there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, you want to be in that kind of fellowship and encouraging and consoling fellowship in which there is affection and compassion from the latter part of verse 1. Who doesn't want to be in a fellowship characterized by encouragement, consolation, affection, and compassion? Let me tell you how to be in a fellowship like that. Start being that way yourself because it's contagious. Get rid of selfishness. Get rid of grumbling and complaining and fault finding and being opinionated and getting your feelings hurt over every little thing. And start being selflessly humble, and this kind of encouraging, this kind of consoling, affectionate compassion will, I started to say spread like COVID. That probably would be good. When we encourage rather than criticize, when we comfort and console rather than complaining, when we truly love one another more than we love ourselves, when we are compassionate rather than fault-finding, then division is dead and are dying, and unity will prevail. Brother Will, are you ready to sing? Where is it? Come on down here. Get the song up. I've got one more verse I want to read. I'll do it from down here. Look in Colossians, the third chapter. No, come on up here. Get ready. Put the song up there for it. Let's get this ready to go. I'm just going to read this verse and we're going to be done. Colossians, the third chapter. Verse 12. And so, those who have been chosen of God, that's you.
That's me.
So, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against you, against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's what the Lord wants for Sabbath. That's what the Lord wants for every congregation of His people. That's what the Lord expects of you and me. Because we be if you're not part of Brethren and all that that name implies, come to the front. We'll help you become Brethren. If you haven't been acting like Brethren and you want your Brethren to pray with you and pray for you, you come too and we'll do just that. You come while we stand.